来祷告，
但是祈祷文的意思是什么呢？常常就模糊不清。We very often use this prayer in our own prayers, but often its meaning escapes us. We mumble the words without really knowing what we are saying. Now I should mention to you that the Lord's Prayer, it says here, look at these words, Matthew 6 and verse 9, the Lord Jesus says this, pray then like this. Notice he did not say necessarily pray these words, but pray like this. In other words, this is a model for prayer. It does not follow we have to repeat it every time. Now there is nothing wrong in repeating it. There is nothing wrong in doing that. But it is not meant for mere repetition. Unfortunately, many of our Catholic brothers and sisters have gone into serious error at this point. And their prayer is basically limited only to Our Fathers and Hail Marys. Beyond that, they seem to be totally incapable of prayer because they have not been taught how to pray. And you remember that I mentioned the other day that when I was in Germany not too long ago, I met a Catholic priest with whom I had some fellowship, if you can call it that. And at the end of which, I asked him to conclude in prayer. And he didn't know how to pray. Why didn't he know how to pray? Because all his life he simply mentioned, he simply repeated Our Fathers and Hail Marys. Now those of us, myself included, who spend many years in Catholic schools will know the tragedy of this, because we were never taught to pray. We simply don't know how to pray. And when we have to pray, the only thing we know how to do is say, Our Father which art in heaven. And that's what I used to do when I was in Catholic school. Every night I knelt down beside my bed and I said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth. And it seemed so short, and when it was finished, I said, hey, that wasn't long enough, so I repeated it once more. And from this comes the whole notion of the rosary. And many of you may have seen the rosary. It's beads on a string, or beads on a wire, at the end of which there's a cross hanging there. And every time you pray a prayer, you push one rosary bead along. And that's what the rosary is for, to help you to count how many Our Fathers you have prayed so that you don't lose count at the end of the whole thing. So here we notice then, thank you, I'm being reminded to put on the microphone, forgot it. So here we notice then that the Lord's Prayer is not just for mere repetition. The Lord's Prayer is a model for prayer. 主祷文, 这里跟我们讲, 第6章第9节, 主耶稣说, 所以你们祷告要这样说, 就是给我们一个样子, 应该怎么样来祷告, 不是说你必须要祷告这一些个字, 但是你要照这个样子来祷告, 就给我们一个模范的祷告, 好让我们知道应该祷告的内容是什么, 次序是什么, 应该怎么样来祷告。 但是很多人呢, 就背出这个主祷文来, 常常呢, 背出来根本里面的意思是什么, 都不太清楚。 今天呢, 我们开始研究主祷文, 一步一步的来看, 这里面的意思是什么, 好对我们祷告的生活有很大的帮助。 然后很多天主教弟兄姐妹呢, 他们祷告往往呢, 就是背这个主祷文, 跟另外一个给圣母的一个祷告。 他们根本不知道怎么样来祷告, 也不知道怎么样献上他们的这个赞美给主。 就是专门呢, 把这个主祷文背一遍, 他们觉得背一遍也太短了, 所以呢, 多背几遍, 有时候背了三四十遍, 觉得越多越好, 哪知道主耶稣说, 你们祷告的时候, 不要呢, 以为那个字眼多了, 次数多了, 那才是好的, 乃是内容, 是祷告里面最重要的那一部分。
Now let us look then again at this prayer. And I think the words of it in Matthew are extremely familiar to us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. That is where the prayer starts in the original. The latter part of that prayer was later on added on. And because it was felt that the prayer as it stands was incomplete, and that shows us again that the prayer was not meant to be repeated, but that it was a model for prayer. And its importance and its preciousness we are going to see in the weeks to come. 主导文对大家都是非常熟悉的。我们在天上的父这一段，就是我们今天开始来研究。Now first, when we come to God in prayer, there are two things of exceeding great importance for us. First of all, when we pray, it is clear that the presence of God is essential to prayer. That is to say, we must be conscious of God's presence. There is no point trying to talk to somebody who is very obviously not in the room. I was talking to a sister the other day about taping things when nobody is in the room. Now, I find this exceedingly difficult. I am not very used to talking to a tape recorder and trying to imagine that this tape recorder is my friend or some brother and sister in Christ. No matter how I stare at this tape recorder, it doesn't look like my brother and sister in Christ. And so I find myself utterly ridiculous trying to talk to this machine and still in my mind trying to imagine that eventually this brother and sister will be receiving this message. Now, maybe some people are much better at imagining than I am. Maybe my imagination is not terribly good. But I find it extremely difficult to talk into a tape recorder. I've from time to time sent a message off on tape because it's often a lot quicker than writing a letter, I find, and you can say a lot more, and maybe you have got used to these tape letters. But I find that when I'm talking to this tape, my voice becomes monotonous and sounds rather like a meditation, because eventually it seems to me that I am really just talking to myself. Why is this the problem? The problem is because you are not conscious of that person's presence in the room. And of course, he is not present. That's the truth of the matter. And that is the problem for many people when they pray.
我们在祷告的时候，最重要的一点就是知道我们跟哪一个人就是祷告，就是讲话，就是谈话。 如果我们跟一个人谈话，他根本不在房间里面，怎么样跟他谈话法，好像跟墙壁来谈话。所以我有时候呢，要给人家录音，我觉得就非常困难，因为我要向这个录音机来讲话呢，就觉得我就需要用我的幻想来想一下，这个录音机现在就是代表我这位弟兄和这位姐妹。 可是一个录音机又不像我的弟兄、我的姐妹来说，它代表我的弟兄、我的姐妹实在很困难，所以我只好幻想有一天呢，过一两个礼拜或者那个邮差把这个这封信送到门口需要多少时间，或者是5天、10天，他会听到这个信息。但是可能我这个幻想力不够，所以我常常呢就觉得这个。 像这个录音机讲话，非常抽象的一个经验。那么往往讲到最后呢，或者就算讲到一半呢，就好像跟自己在那儿讲话，音调呢就非常这个，也没有上也没有下，都是这样，自己啰啰嗦嗦的跟自己在那儿讲一半啊。所以祷告，很多基督徒呢就祷告也成为这样的一个情形，因为呢。 他们根本不觉得上帝在那儿，祷告好像跟我们的墙壁在那儿讲话，跟我的床在那儿说话，跟我的椅子说话，这个东西非常难的，在那儿幻想上帝是不是在这里呢？我想你们做基督徒的一定也经验到这种困难，上帝是不是在听我的祷告啊？或者他太忙吧，没有听我的祷告。 不知道他在不在这间房间里面。The problem of prayer, then, is the problem of God's presence. because we very often are simply not aware of God's presence. And so we find either that we have no desire to pray, because who has the desire to talk to the wall? And who has the desire to talk to your bed if you kneel down by your bed, or talk to your chair if you kneel by a chair? That's not a very interesting experience. Now, prayer, if it's to have anything meaning at all, cannot be simply a mental exercise or a spiritual exercise. It is talking to God, or better, talking with God, so that it doesn't end up as a monologue by which we are doing all the talking to God and we never listen or give Him a chance to say anything to us. Now, this lack of the understanding of God's presence is the very thing that the Lord Jesus is dealing with right here. And you'll see the beauty of the arrangement of the Sermon on the Mount. Everything is arranged in the divine wisdom of God in perfect proportion and beauty. The reason why we are not aware of God's presence is due to our own lack of spiritual insight and understanding. There is a certain spiritual blindness that afflicts Christians. Now, wonderfully, our brother Wilson just now read to us the Psalm, and he announced the Psalm 139, in which I hope you will notice the fact that God is to be found everywhere in that psalm. I think this is really wonderful, the arrangement, because no psalm could have been more appropriate, and I guarantee you that I didn't ask him to read that psalm. He chose it entirely himself, without knowing, perhaps, that I would be touching or making any use of that psalm, because, of course, in that psalm there is no reference to God as Father. So we find that here in this psalm, the psalmist is saying that there is nowhere that God's presence cannot be found. God is absolutely everywhere. He is up in the heavens, but if you go down to Hades, the realm of the dead, you don't escape Him there either. Many people think that they can escape by committing suicide. Suicide solves no problems at all. You have not escaped from God's presence by suicide or by any other means. There is no way by which anyone can escape the presence of God. God is to be found everywhere. Now, that seems to be something we are familiar with. But you know, there are many truths we are familiar with without having deeply appreciated the meaning of that truth. We say, oh yes, God is everywhere, but think for a moment what that means. That God is everywhere. That at all times He knows exactly what there is to know about you. That there is no way you can escape from His presence. It's not a question of finding His presence. It's a question of not being able to escape from His presence. Now think about that next time you pray. You know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid themselves in the bushes. That's not very clever, is it? And can you imagine trying to hide from God in the bushes? There is no way you can hide from God, not even if you dug a great hole and found your way down to the center of the earth. And there is no way to hide from God or find a cave in a remote desert. Everywhere God is. And it is we who hide ourselves from God. That is, we shut out His presence, at least we try to. But it's all in vain. Remember then the first point. Is that God's presence cannot be escaped. You don't have to look for it. He cannot be escaped. That is the scriptural teaching. So, we, 诗篇第139篇就是刚才我们胡弟兄给我们念的，也是非常奇妙，他剪了这段圣经，因为这是他自己剪的，并不是我剪的，可见圣灵的工作把一切的东西安排的这么周到。这篇诗篇跟我们讲，神没有一个地方是不在的，他什么地方都在。所以不是说我们祷告的时候问这个问题，上帝在不在？实际上，这个诗篇跟我们讲，上帝无所不在，根本不能逃避他的所在。当我们知道这一点， 当我们明白到这一点，但是往往上帝的所在，我们就不明白，因为我们罪的缘故。就像亚当夏娃犯了罪以后，他们躲避在一些树中里面，一位上帝来了就看不见他们。这个就看到人这个属灵眼光犯罪以后是何等黑暗。上帝以为他们可以从上帝的面前可以躲避，你无论到什么地方去，无论你到高山或者到海里面去，树林里面去，什么地方去，上帝都在，根本不能躲避上帝的所在。所以说呢，我祷告的时候上帝在不在这个问题根本不成为问题，在圣经里面来说这根本不是一个问题，这显出我们自己的愚昧，自己属灵眼光的黑暗。 The second point is this. When we become a Christian, this question of whether God is present or not becomes even more meaningless. And it should be meaningless because Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. The whole New Testament tells us about this. That the Holy Spirit now lives inside of us and that we become the temple of God. Now what is the temple of God? If the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in us, we are not the temple of God. But Paul tells us in Corinthians that the very body, in Corinthians 6 and Corinthians 3, that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of us. Now think about that. How easy to commune with God when you realize this truth, when you deeply ponder upon the reality that God dwells inside this humble body of ours. We have this treasure, Paul says, in earthen vessels. God dwells inside of me. That is something wonderful. And I must say that that is a thought and a reality that has been for me a tower of strength. To go out day by day to realize God lives in me, in this earthen vessel, in this house of clay, God dwells in me. Ponder that sometimes. Don't take great spiritual truths and just say yes, yes. But ponder it. This is where there are deep Christians and shallow Christians. The shallow Christians are the ones who say yes to everything. The deep Christians ponder it deeper and deeper, considering what this means, working out its implications, that God dwells in me. 所以第二点我们看到，就是上帝，如果我们是个基督徒的话，就活在我们的生命里面，在我们的身体里面，我们的身体成为他的殿。所以呢，根本问这个问题，我祷告的时候上帝在不在这个问题，这个基督徒根本不需要问这种问题。他如果问这样的问题的话，显然他根本不知道他是不是真正的一个基督徒。但是就算你不是一个真正的基督徒，我们第一点已经看见上帝还是在那儿，就是他不在你的心里面，不在你的身体里面，不在你的生命里面，但是他还是在你祷告的这个范围里面，他都在那儿。我们是上帝的殿，这个什么意思呢？我们不要好像每一个基督徒很容易说，是啊，我这个已经知道了。很多基督徒知道很多东西，但是他的意思是什么根本不明白。主导文你知道不知道？你知道，但是主导文里面深妙的意思是什么你知道不知道呢？那就是另外一个问题了。所以呢，我们不要做一个浮浅的基督徒，我们要更深一步来了解上帝所赐给我们这些丰盛的恩赐，丰富的祝福到底对我们的个人的生命的意思是什么。仔细的思考一下，上帝生活在我这个肉体的这个身体里面，我这个卑贱的身体到成为上帝的殿，这是何等奇妙的一件事情。这个对我来说，日常的生活里面是非常宝贵的。你出去在路上行走，你躺卧在床上，你无论在什么地方，在办公室里面也好，在外面的公园里面也好，上帝都在，因为你的身体就是你上帝的殿。所以呢，上帝不单是在你的周围， 而在你的身体里面。这是何等宝贵的一个思想，除非你生命里面存在有不少罪的话，那所以像亚当夏娃这样想逃避上帝，就不觉得这个思想这个真理是宝贵的。对我来说，靠着主的恩典就觉得非常宝贵。
This second point then is described, we might say, the scriptural teaching of God's presence in us, but the third point deals with the special presence of God that we find in the scripture, which for example in a meeting like this there is God's special presence. Did you know that? The Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst. Now he dwells in all of us, that is true. But he dwells in us particularly in the midst of his congregation. That is the special presence of God. God is everywhere, yes, but he is specially present in us, and he is then also specially present in his church.
Just as we saw in Israel, God is everywhere, also in Israel. But he has his special presence in the temple. That is where the Israelites went to seek God's face. There's no point saying, well, God is everywhere, so why should I bother to go to the temple? The point of bothering to go to the temple is because God's special presence is in the temple. You may say, God is everywhere, so why should I go to church to pray? God's presence is everywhere, so he's also in my home. Yes, he is. But his special presence is to be found in the church. And you miss the blessing of that presence unless you meet together, even if it's only two or three. If two or three gather in my name, not just gather, but gather in my name, gather for his sake, under his authority, his presence is there in a very special way. That is why oftentimes you'll find that it's so good to have a prayer partner. Praying by yourself is good, but having a prayer partner makes the prayer so much more effective because of God's special blessing, special presence. Where two or three of you agree on any one thing, the Lord Jesus says, it shall be done for you. And we shall in due time see the richness of the meaning of that saying too. But we see then that there is special presence. You'll find that where God's people gather together, it's so much, have you found how much easier to pray sometimes when two or three are present? Not just in any sense that you're conscious of their presence, but you find that the presence has, the prayer there has a power that raises you somehow closer to God. Have you found that? When you pray with those who really love the Lord. There is a special presence. And is it not surprising that many times it is in a gathering of the Lord's people that there is an unusual outpouring of the Spirit? Such as I shared with you, the experience that we had, a unique experience for me at any rate, where at that Easter conference the Holy Spirit just poured down upon us and came down upon us with astonishing power. And this kind of experience is something that is found again and again, where God's people meet together seeking his presence, seeking his face. 第三点就是说，上帝如果有二三个人奉着他的名聚会的时候，就特别在这些个人当中。奉他的名的意思就是说，我们是在他的权柄下面，是带着一个驯服的心彼此来聚会，不是说你来看看我，我来看看你，大家探访一下。这个就是说，就上帝特别的恩赐，特别的恩赐可以领导我们，乃是说如果我们带着这个驯服的心，敬畏上帝的心，奉着他的名来聚会的时候，上帝特别的同在就在这个时候可以经验得到。所以往往我们看教会的历史，有过去的时候，圣灵这个丰富的充沛的发给我们赐给我们的时候，就在这种聚会里面可以经验得到。所以我们不能说好了，上帝到处都有，他什么地方都是，那这样我们也不需要来聚会了。如果我们这样想的话，我们就不知道不懂得圣灵的教训，圣经的教训，有关上帝特别同在的这个道理。 Now, so we see that prayer, we must know that God's presence is with us. And when we realize these three things, we know that God's presence is with us, even when we are alone on those two points, that God is everywhere, that God dwells in us. That is sufficient. When you pray, you know that God is there, and you can talk with Him. And above all, if you find difficulty in prayer, then look for some brother and sister who really loves the Lord and say, "Can I pray with you? Can we have a time of fellowship and prayer together?" And you will find that that is a time of tremendous blessing and help. But there is still a second problem in prayer. And this is our conception of God. You see, it is the question of understanding not only that God is there, but how does God relate to me? You see, it's very hard, even when a stranger is there, to talk to a stranger. It's very hard to open your heart to a stranger. Is the stranger there? He's there, but he's a stranger. There are lots of things you wouldn't say to a stranger. You would say to your brother and sister, but you don't say those things to a stranger. With a stranger, you have to behave in a very special manner. You put on your best behavior, you put on your nicest smile, and so you talk to a stranger in a very certain way. But when you get home, you relax. And then you forget about all the outward behavior. You forget about the way to put on the nice smile. Because after all, that's your brother and sister. You live with them. You see them every day. You can be yourself. Now, this is a very interesting thing to observe. When many Christians, they come to God, they are no longer themselves. They put on the best behavior. And so they put on the nice smile that is reserved for God, the tone of voice that is reserved for God, like those Anglican bishops, "Oh Lord, I believe in you," and this goes up from there. It's somehow God's ear is used to a higher pitch of voice. And so you have to present this higher pitch of voice for God to hear. That just shows to you just how utterly ridiculous is this situation when we lack a true concept of God. And it really makes you very tired to listen to this one or two notes higher when they speak, and this special kind of behavior and movements and so forth. When we pray to God, who are we talking to? Now, if you are treating God as some kind of an archbishop or pope or whatever it is, then presumably you have to behave in this sort of way. Or if you think of Him as some kind of a dictator or tyrant or king, or whatever he is, a president, well, then you have to behave in this sort of way. And so we come to the heart of the message that the Lord Jesus gives us here in the Lord's Prayer. What He is teaching us here in these words, "Our Father," is a totally new concept of God. He is saying this: when you become a disciple, when you become a child of God, you have a totally new concept of God. We saw that the whole Sermon on the Mount deals with a new person. And here He is saying, when you become a disciple, your whole concept of God becomes new. We saw that becoming a new creature is to have a new way of thinking. And here He is telling us, what is our new way of thinking about God? The old ways of thinking about God must go. If you thought about God as some kind of a fierce school teacher, a nasty grandfather, whatever it is you thought of Him of. I'm terrified, as I shared with you sometimes, that in Catholic school you used to be issued with pictures. And God is pictured up there in the clouds as an old man with a very, very long beard that disappeared right down below the clouds. And you kept wondering, how much further does He go down? Now, if you picture God like this, and after all, we children in Catholic school were issued with pictures of God like this, clearly, you think of God in the sky with a long white beard, and you say, now, is He kind? Is He severe? Is He patient? Is He? And generally, the feeling we got was that He was rather severe, and you couldn't come too close to Him. You had to go around the corners. You had to get to Mary, because Mary is so kind and gentle. If you look at her statue, you see that she's very kind and gentle. Her hands are always like this. Her face is that of a young girl of around 25 or maybe 24. I don't know how old that picture looks.
But no statue of Mary ever shows her above the age of 30 that I have seen anyway. So she is young and tender-hearted and patient and kind. So this fierce-looking character, think of me at the age of 6 or 7 looking at this fierce person, spread out hands with a long beard. It's a terrifying picture. So you go to Mary and said, do you like to talk to Grandpa? After all, that's what he looks like to me. And maybe he looks even more than Grandpa. My grandpa didn't even have a beard like that. Much more impressive than Grandpa. But Jesus is saying, when you become a Christian, when you become a disciple, your whole concept of God must radically change. It must change utterly. This kind of notions of God, and which you dare not approach to him, you have to look for Mary to come around the back and whisper some words in his ears. Well, why else would you pray to Mary? You see, this is the teaching. The only reason you pray to Mary is because you dare not approach to God. God is too fearful to approach. And if Mary is unapproachable, she may be too busy, so you get hold of the saints. I mean, it's better to have the saints than nothing, after all. So they might have more time for you, because so many people are praying to Mary. So you've got to get around to the saints. What kind of a notion is this? What kind of... have these dear people never seen the teaching of Jesus? What kind of travesty of the teaching of the Word of God is this? Now, we don't want to be severe with them, because the Bible, we must remember, was a closed book for the Catholics, the Catholic brothers and sisters, for a very long time. And they are trying very hard to catch up now. So we must not be severe with them. But we must remember, too, that this concept of God is not only peculiar to the Catholics. I'm sure that if you examine many Protestants, you will find that that is also the way they think of God, even if they wouldn't have put it exactly in those words. So we see that we need a new concept, a new understanding of God.
第二个问题在祷告的生活里面, 就是我们对上帝的观念是什么? 我们往往对上帝的观念, 也是模糊不清, 有一些人把上帝看作好像是什么大皇在上面, 皇帝在那儿坐在那儿, 在宝座上, 我们根本不敢, 不敢到他的面前来, 因为我们看到他就非常惧怕, 或者他是一个什么一个专制, 什么一个杜宰, 或者什么, 这种观念对上帝的观念, 使得我们不敢接近, 就算上帝在, 我们已经害怕了, 我们或者就像以色列人, 在摩西的时候就说, 上帝最好不要太接近我们, 再远一点吧, 你太近我, 我就害怕了, 我们对上帝的这种错误的观念有这种错误的观念的时候, 当然马上就对我们的祷告生活有很大的妨碍。 但是有另外一种人呢, 就把上帝看作一种好像老公公那样, 啊, 那公公呢, 都是非常好的, 啊, 非常温柔的, 嗯, 因为本来这个祖母跟这个祖父啊, 对他们儿女都是很严格的, 但是啊, 对, 对这个孙子就非常忍耐，所以呢，我像我看我自己的母亲也是这样啊。我小的时候，她对我非常严格啊。她呢，欢喜一切东西非常干净，一点的灰尘都不可以有的。哈，我这个玻璃桌子，那我手按一下，哎呀，印子出来了，就要挨骂。但是呢，现在我这小孩子去。 跑到他那儿去啊，这里有印子，那儿有印子，什么地方有印子，他不要紧不要紧，无所谓，慢慢擦好了，慢，哎呀，我想我小的时候怎么样啊？所以呢，凡是做祖父祖母的，有耐心啊，所以我们就把上帝看作这样的祖父祖母，对于我们呢，我们要糖就有糖，要冰激凌就有冰激凌，什么都有，这种观念呢。 使得我们对上帝的祷告也是这样，跑到上帝面前来祝福啊，祝福我啊，给我这个让我考试及格啊，买车子啊，帮助我一下啊，然后我这个兄弟身体不舒服，你也祝福他，嗯，整天呢就是要这个要那个，像小孩子一样，所以这种
对上帝的观念有两个极端，一个就害怕上帝，另外一个根本是不敬畏上帝。啊，这两个极端里面，两个都是错误的，对祷告都是没有帮助的。所以主耶稣说，我们做了基督徒以后，对上帝需要一个新的观念，完完全全改变我们对上帝的观念，成为一个新的人，有新的思想，新的思想对上帝有新的观念。 So Jesus is teaching us that our concept of God must become new, not to on the one hand to regard God as a dictator to be feared, or on the other hand as a grandfather to be taken advantage of. As I was saying, when I was small, when we think of grandfathers and grandmothers as being very patient and loving people, they seem to have no end of patience with their grandsons and granddaughters, whereas they seem to be took a very different line with us. Just like my mother, you see, she is one who is always spotlessly clean. Oh, the house is spotless, the floor shines, the table shines, everything must be spotless. And if I ever dare to put my handprint on the glass table somewhere, dear me, I ran into trouble. But when my daughter goes there and puts her fingerprints everywhere and knocks over this and throws over that, my mother has no end of patience. It doesn't matter. And so we conceive of God, since he has such a long beard, he must be kinder even than a grandfather. After all, he's been around longer than the grandfather. And since grandfathers are so kind and grandmothers are so kind, then God must be like one of these sugar daddies that we can ask for sweets and ask for popcorn and ice cream and whatever it is. And so we must avoid these two extremes of erroneous thinking about God. Now, Jesus taught of God as Father. Notice, not grandfather. Father. And I know I've mentioned just now, fathers can be severe. Let's remember that before we start beginning to get over familiar. Fathers and mothers can be severe. My father was very severe with me. I got beaten almost every single day. The way I thank God that he's not quite like that. I got beaten every day because, you see, I was an only son. And my father wanted to make sure that his only son was not going to get spoiled. And he wanted to make it so sure that he went somewhat to the other extreme. I got beaten for every small thing that I did wrong. At least that was until the age of 5 or 6. And I must say that I began to get a very bad impression of fathers, who seemed to me to have the only function in the family was to beat up the sons. But I am grateful that after the war, when my father came back from the war, his whole attitude changed. He went again to the other extreme. He never once beat me again. And he became to me a friend of friends, and extremely kind and loving and patient. And so human beings are in this way. But again, grandfathers are again different. They may be they were severe with their sons, but very kind with their grandsons. Just as Helen's father used to be such a person who never ever talked with her, never played with her. And Helen was amazed when our daughter came to see her father sitting on the floor, playing with Evelyn. Helen had never seen anything like this, so she just blinked her eyes in astonishment. So remember, the Lord Jesus says, Father, not grandfather. There's a big difference here. But first, let us notice that there is no teaching in the Lord's teaching about some kind of vague notion of the universal fatherhood of God. Let's wipe that out straight away. There is no teaching in the scriptures about a universal fatherhood of God, in which God is father to everybody. There is no such teaching at all. And there are some aspects, for example, the Unitarians, which is a sort of offshoot of Christianity, that has this false teaching, this erroneous teaching of God as universal father of everybody. God is no such father to everybody. But Jesus taught plainly that God is not universal father, but that he can become our father. Now that is exactly what the gospel is about. The good news that you and I, ordinary people that we are, can actually become God's children. Now that is something really wonderful that we need to think about. 主耶稣的教训在某一些基督徒当中有时候可以听到他们讲的，但这种教训是错误的。主耶稣从来没有说上帝是每一个人的父亲，这种教训是不对的。主耶稣的教训就是说，我们可以成为上帝的子女，这就是福音。福音就是说，我们可以借助上帝的恩典，借助重生的经验， 成为上帝的子女，这是非常宝贵的。Now, what is it then that we can become God's children? This is something truly precious. Now, last Friday in our Bible study, we saw that becoming a Christian is not merely a matter of escaping from hell. That is not the point of becoming a Christian. The point of the good news is not just that we can escape from hell, but that we can become God's children. And we saw that how in the hierarchy of heaven there are many, many different ranks. There are spiritual beings, there are angels, there are archangels, there are these four mysterious creatures who don't even have a name. There's nothing by which they can be described as that we read about in Revelation and in Ezekiel. These mysterious creatures who seem to be higher even than some of the angels, than even the archangels, because they are nearest to God. But the amazing thing about the gospel is this, that God lifts us up from the lowest section of creation to the highest and puts us above the whole hierarchy of God's creation and makes us to be his children. Now you have often heard that we are children of God, but did you know what it means? That we are lifted up right next to God. As Paul says, we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right at God's right hand. The children are right next to God. That's where he wants them to be, close to himself. Oh, the privilege, the beauty of that. Just try and meditate. Don't take spiritual truth, as I said earlier, in a superficial way, but meditate deeply into it until your heart overflows with thanksgiving that God lifts us up to such a place. It is truly wonderful that we may be able to be seated in the heavenly places. Not because of anything that we are, that no Christian ever thinks that he is better than anybody else in the world. Most of us are much worse, much lower than most of the other people in the world. But God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the strong, the low things, and lifted them up high, so that it might be seen that it is of his grace. I have mentioned before that my father was an official of some rank in China. And as a result, I sat in the high places beside the ministers of government, the generals, beside prime ministers. Who was I? Nobody. Just a boy that nobody would have looked at twice, perhaps, in the streets of Shanghai or Nanking or anywhere else. But because of who my father was, I could enjoy these things. Sit at the right hand of the prime minister. I remember sitting at the right hand of Wang Yunwu, who was at that time vice prime minister. And he was on my left side, and his wife was on my right side. And I was squeezed between the two of them. And between them, they did a good job of destroying me. By which I mean that they kept piling the food into my bowl, one chopstick here and the other chopstick there, and I was struggling to finish what is in my bowl. And as they were talking, this Wang Yunwu was taking his, I don't know if you've heard of Wang Yunwu, he's written this, he compiled Da Zidian, the dictionary, which was a great, which is still the four-cornered system of dictionary. He was a man of very humble origin himself. But through hard work and great intelligence, he reached very high. And even now, I understand he might still be alive and in high position in Taiwan. But in any case, he was there, and he was, as he was talking, he was piling this food into my bowl, not noticing that his wife on the other side was doing the same. And I was fighting a losing battle with this food in the bowl. But there it was, that at this table, which there were not very many people, maybe 15 or 16 people at this round table, there was this nobody who was me. What right did I have to be at this table of all these dignitaries? No right whatsoever, except that my father was who he was.